listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Today's speaker is Mr. Mark Matlock. Mark is passionate about discipleship and the transformational power of God's Word. For more than 15 years, he's worked with students. His remarkable teaching style engages teenagers in a way that they really connect with what he's talking about. The founder of Wisdom Works and an ordained minister and a member of Irving Bible Church for the past 18 years, Mark is committed to coming alongside youth leaders in the local church. His hope is to challenge and equip students for lifelong faith. Mark can be heard regularly on Christian radio with the nationally syndicated Wisdom Works radio segment. He's also the author of several books for students, including his latest, What Does God Want From Me? Living a Life That Matters, Don't Buy the Lie, Smart Faith, Freshman, and Dirty Faith. Mark lives in Texas with his wife, Jade, and their two children. And if you think about a little prayer, his little guy was diagnosed with swine flu. So we're dealing with that in the family, too. So he's fine, though. He's fine. Don't worry. Don't worry. Those of you that are sitting real close here.
Come on, Mark.
It is a pleasure to be here with you today. I always love an opportunity to dress up. And my headquarters of our offices for youth specialties are in San Diego, so I don't even get to wear like long pants anymore. And not too long ago, I was flying on an airplane just a couple weeks ago, and there were 30 Mormon missionaries roughly on the plane with me, and I felt severely underdressed. And so I Twittered that. And the next day, the Mormons Twittered me back and said they'd be willing to come over and talk to me more if I didn't get a chance to talk enough on the plane. And I thought, that's, you know, very clever and proactive. So yesterday, I was mentioning that I was going to be coming to Dallas Theological Seminary and what an intimidating group of smart men and women there are here. And then all of a sudden, Dallas Theological Seminary Twittered me back. Always nice to have you here, Mark. It's like, there are people lurking on Twitter, just searching for keywords, and DTS has somebody like that. Way to be on the edge. I love that. Today, I want to talk about real-world parents. And what it takes to be real-world parents over the... I'm getting close to approaching two decades in youth ministry. And over the years, I have seen probably the greatest shift in spiritual formation issues related to what's happening at home and the church's relationship to what is happening at home. And I believe that we have a story that we have bought into, that we are living in as a church, about families and spiritual development that may be hurting future generations. And I'd like to address that today, if I may. Take a look on the screen. I want to introduce you to my family. This is my wife, Jade. This is my son, Dax, who, as mentioned, is just coming out of the flu. And then my daughter, Skye, who actually has type 1 diabetes. And that's a nice little family picture of us. Maybe you have one like that. We all have those pictures that are posed with everybody's wearing denim or everybody's wearing a white shirt and denim. And our family looks absolutely perfect. But really, most of our family pictures, if they really represented who we were, might look something a little more like this. Because this is who we really are when our personality is coming out. It's not the posed picture. It's that in-the-moment shot that kind of captures the heartbeat of a family. And yet, when it comes to thinking about our spirituality and who we are as a Christian family, a lot of times we become very fake and we cease to be real-world parents. I know that some of you are single, and others of you have families, but I want to ask you some questions just to help you think a little bit about the story that we may be living in right now. The first question I want to ask is, what do you think God sees when he looks at your family? Does he grin or does God grimace? Does he sit there and go, oh man, I really wish they weren't doing that right now. Oh gosh, if this got out, what it would do to the gospel. My gospel. Does God grimace or does he grin? Does he go, oh, that's wonderful. What you're doing there is so good. I want to tell you something right now. If you think God grimaces, there is nothing that you can do right now that can make God love your family more. But God loves your family so much, he's not going to leave your family where it is either. He wants to move you along. There are a lot of people in our churches, a lot of people that we minister to, who believe that God grimaces and groans when he sees their family. Where do you believe the biggest problems facing our families lie? Is the problem in the world out there and the corruption of culture? Or is the problem inside in our hearts? Which side of the spectrum do you tend to think of the threat to our families and their health? Is it the influence of the world? Is it because Katy Perry kissed a girl and she liked it that we're concerned about our families? Or is the problem more inside in the interior space of the lives of our children? A third question. Do you think that the world is the same, better, or worse than it was 20 years ago? What do you think? Same, better, or worse? Because if you look at the data, it may be really different than the story that you're living in. You see, I believe that God is the big R reality out there. He is the absolute. Through his creation, through his word, his revelation, we develop a little R reality, an interior reality, and we try to understand it. It's the reason why we have so many denominations and theological viewpoints based on the same revelation, is because we understand his perfect R reality just a little bit differently. But these perceptions create different realities, different stories, I like to call them, regardless of whether they're true or false. It's the story that our families are living in. And obviously, the closer that our inner reality, our little R reality, is in alignment and is inside of God's big R reality, the better parents we're going to be. So what I want to ask today is, what story is a church, as families, are we living in, and are we helping families develop? I really believe in the power of story. I always grew up believing, having read all of my apologetics book, and I was like an apologetics just fiend when I was in high school, right? I could shred people of different beliefs or backgrounds so easily with all of my Josh McDowell tools that I had memorized. Never saw anybody come to faith, but had some really good conversations with those people. But I think when I watched the Heaven's Gate cult tragedy happen, do some of you remember that? Do you remember the eerie images of the video camera going through that mansion as those people were laying with the purple claws over them with their white Reeboks, and they'd killed themselves believing that a spaceship was coming to take them home from behind the Hale-Bopp comet? And there was something about that moment that made me said, people believe in stories, whether they're true or not. The advantage that we have as Christians is that our story is, in fact, true. But sometimes we focus on the true part and not the power of the story part, and it gets us in trouble. So what story are our families living in? Let's look at that. Well, I believe there are two kind of storylines that we can walk in. The first is the storyline of the world, and it's a line segment. You'll see it has a definite beginning and a definite end. We know that God, that sin entered into the world, and that Christ is going to return, and he's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. So it's a line segment. The world's storyline is finite. But there's another storyline out there. It is a true line. It always has been. It always will be. And that's the storyline of God's kingdom. It's God's storyline. It is the story that we want our families in our churches to be living in and walking in. And yet somehow we have mixed so many things up that we have a lot of our families living in the wrong story. Let me just give you an example of this. See an iceberg here in the picture, and floating above the surface of the waterline, we see the tip of the iceberg, and that's behavior. Let's call that behavior. And I know that when my son was born, I wanted to try and figure out how to help him, you know, his heart to beat with God's heart. So I started reading all the Christian parenting books that I could and everything, and I found really quickly a lot of the old discipline and behavior. Now, that was all good stuff, because I knew as a parent I was going to need discipline and behavior in their life. But I didn't just want a trained little monkey. I wanted a child of God whose heart could beat with God's heart, who followed and sought after God with his life. And I realized real quickly that there's a story that we're living in as Christians when it comes to family, and that's basically that it's about behavior. And if you know anything about icebergs, you know there's a lot more going on, right, underneath the waterline. And so what we have is a lot of parents who have blow dryers trying to melt the iceberg of behavior in their life. But as soon as they make a little tiny bit of progress, more starts emerging and coming up from underneath the waterline. Below the waterline, at the very depths, we have revelation. Revelation that comes from God's invisible qualities being made known to us through creation. Revelation coming through the person of Jesus Christ. Revelation coming through the Word of God to us. From that revelation, our story begins to form, and that creates a worldview, how we see life, and ultimately behavior comes out of that process. What we really have to be doing then is not just focusing on behavior, but going below the waterline. And as I have perused the scriptures and as I've dug deep into the way that the Hebrew people live, I realized that so much of the story that the people of Israel walked in was one of implication rather than application. This idea that the story of God surrounded them everywhere that they go, it went, infused every aspect of their life. We see this clearly in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We start with revelation about who God is. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." What we see is a family, a community, a culture that isn't about application, but implication. The idea that if we are surrounded and living and walking and moving in the storyline of God, our kids will see that journey, will see that process. The problem with most of the spiritual formation stories that I see today is that there is an end result. There is a product that we are creating in the child rather than inviting our children to walk and live in the mission of God. So often, I see the goal of so many Christian parents in our churches and maybe even in our own lives really believing that they can master and have spirituality mastered in their child by the age of 5 or 6. Yet Proverbs tells us that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Why do we expect this to be something that is easy or simple to accomplish? I turn 40 in the next couple weeks, as Pastor Bill mentioned, and you know what? My dad is still on that journey with me, trying to shape and form and get me more into the image and the likeness of Christ, because folly is bound up in the heart of a child. So what we have going on is different stories that Christians have formed in their lives, trying to figure out how best to help their families live in the story of God. And I just want to highlight a few of them that we as Christian leaders really need to begin attacking, that we really need to be exposing if we are going to see the mission of God realized here on our earth through future generations. The first story is the story of isolation from the world. And when I use the word world, I mean it in as a messed up system of beliefs. I'm not talking about the people of the world. Yet there are many parents that believe that they can isolate their kids from the world, and that will create the product of spiritual formation. If we build enough barriers, if we don't allow them to watch certain television programs, we can actually protect our children and we can, in essence, foster spirituality in them. Now, by no means am I saying that we should just throw our kids out there and, you know, let them be attacked. Obviously, as responsible parents, we want to be careful to mediate their interaction with the world around them so that they can process it, so that they can handle it, so that they can grow to stand on their own. But isolation doesn't often work. It doesn't often work. Now, I don't have a problem with the way people choose to school their children. You can be an isolationist in public school as much as you can be an isolationist in homeschool. Total neutral how you choose to school your children. Just so happens that this example has an isolating homeschooler as a parent, okay? So I just want to be really clear about that. So we're sitting there at a little gathering with some families and friends. And we're the only ones that send our kids to public school. So we're those people, okay? And so our kids are playing off in a corner of the backyard. And we're talking. And all of a sudden, one of our kids yells out, "Hey, so-and-so just got married. And now they're going on their honeymoon. And they're going to tongue kiss." Well, immediately, all the other parents look at us. Because clearly the only way that anyone could know about that, because they've done such a good job protecting and isolating their kids, is that the public school children shared this concept with them. So my wife and, of course, the isolating mom, they run off and you know, to where the kids are. And so I just kind of nervously keep conversation going with the other parents that are there. And then as I watch off in the distance, my wife kind of emerges over this little hill, and she's got a big smile on her face. And the isolating mom comes over the hill, and she's got this look of absolute terror and bewilderment on her face. And as they sat down, she just kind of said, "Wow, I just don't understand. I mean, we're so careful about what they watch and what they listen to. How could they know? What did this come from?" You see, when we try to isolate our kids from the world, we really, the best we can do is put up a semi-permeable membrane. And so all that happens is our message of God's love and his grace doesn't go out, but the world's message somehow always seeps in. It's not the way that Jesus lived. Matthew 11:19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Jesus definitely hung around a shady crowd, yet he was pure in everything that he did. We need to teach our kids how to live that kind of a life. So many of us are teaching our kids how to be candles in well-lit rooms, that their light is not shining in the darkness of this world. In Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." So many times the programs that we put together in the church, in the parachurch, are designed to pull people into the salt shaker rather than set them free and release them to be flavoring to the world. And so we kind of like it in the salt shaker. You know, I'm just in here with my salt crystal buddies. We're hanging out. We're having a good time. God picks up that salt shaker, starts shaking. We're holding on to the little hole. "No, no, don't let me out." We just love it so much with people like ourselves. But we want to be used. We want to be used by God to do what he's asked us to do. We don't want to become worthless. Isolating obviously doesn't work. But there's a story out there that says it does. Regulating. This is where, as parents, we regulate the world's influence. We impose all kinds of false rules and ideas about what a Christian or how a Christian actually lives upon our children, believing that somehow that is going to produce spiritual maturity. Colossians 2:20-23. "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." As regulating parents, we put up all kinds of barriers around our kids, and we try to regulate and create rules. And pretty soon, that's what faith becomes to them. That is what it means. Not the liveliness of living for Christ. It all becomes about "do not, thou shalt not, please don't, just stop it," rather than "go, be, and do what God has called you to do." then we have agreeing with the world. And I've used a picture of a two-headed snake for agreement with the world, but we have a lot of families that are living in this story. They can't navigate the two storylines. They feel too much like they're in tension with each other, and so it stresses them out. So they just choose to try and keep a foot in each storyline and live a little bit here and a little bit there. When I was a kid, my dad, mom took me to the zoo and in San Diego, and I loved the reptile cage. Who doesn't, right? It's creepy, it's awful, and it's dark, and it smells, and it's just wonderful. So we go into the reptile cage, and there is this two-headed snake. Now, I'm always one to read, you know, the full thing on the cage. So I read the thing, and it says that two-headed snakes are actually a fairly common genetic mutation. But because they actually have two heads, they don't live very long to the size of this one. And this one was actually sold on eBay a couple years ago by a zoo. And so what happens is they've got two heads. And so when a predator comes in to scoop up the snake, one head says, hey, let's move this direction. The other head says, let's move this direction. And so nothing happens. The snake is paralyzed, and the predator comes in and swallows it. And the same thing happens with our families that are in agreement with the world. They are trying to save their life, and so they're losing it, as Jesus said, rather than losing their life and finding life. And these stories are affecting a generation that is being raised, a generation that is so desperately in search of something that they can belong to, the story that is true, that rings in their heart. They're searching for it in some way, shape, or form. Of course, we know that there is another story that God actually calls us to live in, and that is to transform the world by sharing his gospel and his message. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This idea of becoming something new, literally being a new creation and seeing the world transformed. Those first three stories are stories that people have been trying for centuries to live out, to try and master spiritual formation in their own lives and in the lives of their children. And as a Christian community and culture, we have often supported those stories and backed up those stories, but we are losing a generation that says that story isn't true because it's not the transformation story. The transformation story is messy. The transformation story is difficult. It is not easy to navigate. The story of transformation, along with that story, comes a lot of suffering and a lot of pain as we seek to literally live out sacrificially the life of Christ in our homes and in our communities. But this is the story we need to invite our families to live in. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul kind of throws out a metaphor that gives us an opportunity to see a new story that we can live in. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. I have to admit, I've read this passage many times, but it was only when I was thinking about my family and how I helped them live in the story of God that something clicked in me and I realized something. If I am an ambassador, then my home is an embassy for God's kingdom. We have been placed in a unique community. We, as the ambassadors, have been given unique gifts and talents to share with those who live in our unique community, to be present. And if we live in the story and the mission of God as his ambassadors, our children will see and will walk along and will join us in what we do. My dad used to listen to a certain radio program on the way to school. I know because it always started in the last, like, just moments before I got out of the car to cross the street to go to school. And it was a program about raising Christian families. And he'd hear ideas on this radio program. And he'd come home and he would try those ideas. Let me tell you something. He had four boys. I'm the oldest. And we resisted these ideas. All right? He would say, hey, we need to have family devotions after dinner. And so he would try to say, and if family devotions work for you, God bless you, okay? But in my family, they never were a hit, all right? My dad would open it up. He would hold us hostage there. My brothers and I, we would make gagging faces behind his back. We'd roll our eyes. Everything that he tried would last maybe a couple days before he just couldn't give in to the pressure and the power of us four boys. It's interesting that all four of us went into ministry. He's an architect. My two brothers, they went to Talbot Seminary, and one's a missionary, the other one is a senior pastor, and my youngest brother has worked with me for years in youth ministry, kind of behind the scenes. And you wonder, well, if all those ideas failed, why? Because they were application. He was trying to take one idea or thought and bring it into our family without really saying, how do we as a family, how are we ambassadors? See, he was doing that part without even knowing it. You see, there wasn't a morning that I woke up that I didn't see my father kneeling by the couch with his Bible open, praying and reading. It wasn't that I grew up to love Scripture because my dad forced me to read Scripture. It was because he loved Scripture. It wasn't because my dad had us put pennies in a box for missions that I fell in love with missions. It was the fact that our family was oriented around supporting and friending and being involved in missionaries all over the world. That my dad volunteered his time on the boards of JARS and Wycliffe. And we got to hear stories of what God was doing all around. And be surrounded by this. It gave our hearts the opportunity to beat with God's heart and allowed us to find our spiritual path and direction in our life. Just think what your family could be and what all the families in our churches, just think what would happen if we all saw our homes as an embassy for the kingdom of God. What might happen? How might that change your day? I remember going to American Airlines several years ago. I'd just been thinking about this ambassador concept deeply, and they just started e-ticketing. Some of you may not be old enough to remember that there were paper tickets, but there was a day when they were, okay? And so I went there, and DFW was a mess. The ladies behind the computers didn't know what to do. They didn't know what was happening. They were, this is crazy. There's a big long line. Now, I fly a lot with American Airlines, and so I have special privileges. I have cards that give me access to things, and in those days, those cards could get you a lot of places quick. Didn't have to wait in lines, things like that. So on this day, I walk into the airport, and I think I'm just going to blow by everybody else, the common everyday traveler, by holding out my platinum card. And so I go through, and for those of you that are saying there's executive platinum, I'm that now, but back then, that was the highest you could go, okay? Just want to make sure I'm clear about that. Not that I need you to know that. Okay, so I go in. And I hold up my platinum card and I start to blow by and all of a sudden I'm stopped, I'm halted, and I'm told that I have to wait at the end of a line. And I go, no, wait, see, you got the card? And they're like, no, you got to go wait over there with the other people with those cards. So I go to the end of the line and sure enough, there's some other platinums there and a few golds, we let them talk to us. And we're sitting there and we're talking about how American Airlines has treated us on this particular day and we're very frustrated and angry. And I'm putting together a little speech in my head that I'm going to deliver to the woman at the counter. Because she's sitting there and I'm thinking with a hammer and a blindfold, I could make that computer do more than that woman is doing. Okay? And so I'm just sharing with you the true nature of my heart. Okay? So I'm getting ready to go up to the thing and I just realize who God is. Right before I get up there. And I mean, I am steaming. I've got this wonderfully just perfectly put together sentence to deliver. And I just kind of sense, Mark, you don't represent me. You don't represent yourself. You don't represent frequent flyer KJW 8802. You represent me. You are my ambassador.
and you are to deliver a message from my kingdom, from your king, right now. And I just was kind of like sitting there, and I'm thinking this through, and I'm like, ah. Oh. So I walked up to the desk with a different attitude, and I said, are you having a good day? And she goes, I'm having a terrible day. She starts crying. She goes, everything they said was supposed to work isn't working, and people are mad at me. I said, I'm not mad at you. Now, 30 seconds earlier, I would have been lying if I'd said that. But at that moment, God had, the Holy Spirit had changed the nature of my heart. And I said, you know what? I'm a minister. When I get on the plane, I'm just going to pray that God gives you peace and that God just helps you deal with people today and gives you an extra measure of grace. And she smiled. And for the first time since I've been staying there, I saw her smile. And she said, thank you. Now, I didn't have time to whip out a four spiritual laws track and walk her through the whole thing. I didn't have time for that, okay? All I had time to do was just be Jesus as I stood at her counter. We have to be ambassadors. If we are going to help a generation connect with the story of God, we have to walk in the story of God. We have to stop trying to produce a product in our children and invite them into the story of God, into the mission of God. Dear Lord, it is so awesome that you love us and that for whatever reason you choose to allow us to represent you. As foolish, as evil as we sometimes, and prideful as we are in our hearts, you choose to show your glory in our lives. Dear God, for our families and future generations, Lord, that we might remember the words that you gave the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy, and that we might surround our homes and our lives with our passion for you, and that, Lord, our children might be nurtured and cultivated in that environment. We realize we can't make them follow you, Lord, but we want to provide the environment and the opportunity for them to see what following after you truly looks like. Lord, for those of us that may be carrying guilt in our hearts right now over the way that we've parented or a situation at our home, help us to be real, Lord, because it's only in being honest with who we are as parents that others will see your glory being revealed in our lives and your grace manifested there. It is in your name, the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.